You have your Bibles, turn with me if you will in Isaiah. In our series, The Spirit of Christmas. And I pray that you're catching the spirit of Christmas. Ask your neighbor, are you in the spirit of Christmas yet? We're 1 week away. Now, I'm not talking about I'm excited about gifts, and when we are. I'm excited about the food. I didn't get the invitation to the Dixon household last night, but Annette said they had 75 people in her house for a get-together. And I'm like, I said, what time's dinner? We're coming, because there's going to be a lot of good food. That's wonderful. We're looking forward to our family, our kids coming up, and sharing time with them. I'm happy that you're able to share time with your family, and I pray that you have a very special, very Merry Christmas. But that's not the spirit I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Spirit of God in your heart. Some of you need a rejuvenation of that. To find Jesus, to find God in your life, to find that place where He can be to you, that everlasting Father we're going to talk about today. The prophet Isaiah is declaring in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. He said, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," say it out loud with me, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Father, I want to thank you today for your word. As we come together to feast at your table, that it would be just that we would intake, Lord, the word of God in our hearts and lives. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today or someone watching online that does not have your spirit in them, God, they're searching. God, maybe they don't even know, Lord, God, that they're searching, but all of a sudden they find themselves, Lord, hearing this message and hearing this music today. And I pray, as we always do, God, that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would permeate, God, minister today your word, so that we might know the spirit of Christmas, your Holy Spirit. And I ask, God, that you would make this word a lamp to our feet and a light into our path, God, that we might serve you and follow you, God, and do your will. For we love you. We thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug, if you would, before you sit down, and just say, I'm glad to see you today. Welcome to Rock Hill First. I love our family here, and we are that. Look at your neighbor and say, you're part of my family. And those watching online, we're thankful that you're with us today. You're part of our family as well. You know, it's an interesting thing that the prophet Isaiah brings out here when he talks about the names of Jesus. This is 700 years before Christ comes that he's prophesying this. Isn't that amazing? And he's saying there's going to be one that comes and he's going to be the Messiah. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called." He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God. And I love preaching that message last week, Mighty God. Have you discovered him to be mighty in your life? That champion. Have you discovered him to be that wonderful counselor, the wonder of God, and that peace that passes understanding, and how that comes around us, that El Gibor, that place in God where we know that he is that counselor, that wonder of who he is. And then he uses this terminology that can be a little bit perplexing theologically, because he says Everlasting Father. Now, when you think of everlasting, when you say the word father evokes so many different emotions, doesn't it? The word father is a very special word. When you say father, it brings about so many different thoughts. We think of the word father, some of us may feel a sense of loss this Christmas because we had fathers who were wonderful, but they're no longer with us. And I realize that hits a lot of people during the season. Or because we have unfulfilled longings for the kind of father that we never had. And so when you say the word father, I realize that it evokes many different emotions. But what a comfort, listen, what a comfort to hear Isaiah call our Lord Jesus Everlasting Father. Can you say that with me this morning? Everlasting Father. But what does the prophet Isaiah mean by the term everlasting father? In the Hebrew construction of the phrase, the word father is the primary noun, and the word everlasting or eternal is a term that describes his fatherhood. So what the prophet Isaiah is saying is that Jesus will be father forever. Now, what's perplexing about this terminology is that the Hebrew word translated everlasting has the idea of ongoing or without end. Aren't you thankful that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's everlasting to everlasting. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning, and he's also the end. There is no end to our Heavenly Father. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to preach a little bit today. Is that all right? This word Father. Everlasting Father. So the emphasis, though, of the very next text, if you will, that says of the Messiah in Isaiah 9:7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Eternal, everlasting, everlasting Father. So the emphasis is on what is ahead, everlasting, eternal, without end. Listen, the everlasting Father, Jesus the Messiah, that's the terminology, will be a father. And how is this? And his fatherhood will be without end. So here's the perplexing part, and this is the part that people get snagged on. How can Jesus the Messiah, who is a second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, also be called everlasting Father? Because Jesus prays to the Father. He calls out to the Father. He serves the Father. He's in his Father's house. He's in his Father's business. So how can this terminology, everlasting Father, actually be something that describes Jesus? And I want you to think of it in these terms. Think in the terms of the divine nature of the Messiah. Yes, get this in your heart today. Not the primary role of the Messiah. Isaiah isn't teaching us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the same person as God the Father, or taking the place of God the Father. It's not the Messiah's role within the Godhead, but the Messiah's character toward us that Isaiah has in mind. In other words, he's saying that there's going to come one who's going to be Messiah. His name is going to be called Jesus. He's going to be everlasting Father. How is that? Because he's going to carry you and I. Oh gosh, get this in your heart. He's going to carry us to the Heavenly Father. He is going to love us as a father. He's going to take care of us as a father. He's going to comfort us as a father. He's going to heal us as a father. He's going to be with us as a father. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am your Father. I am your everlasting Father. I am without end. Hallelujah. And I will get you to the Heavenly Father. That's how he's Father. He's Father to you. Jesus is Father to you in the way that he is bringing you to the Heavenly Father. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him shall not perish. Aren't you thankful that you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life? That is the gift of the Father through Jesus, who is our Father, bringing us to the Heavenly Father. Oh, hallelujah. That's what Isaiah is saying. Don't misinterpret what he's saying here. He's saying that I'm speaking of one that is in Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah speaks of God, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. There is a God whose name is holy. Somebody needs to worship the living God this morning and lift him up as the Holy One. He is the one who is to be lifted up and worshiped and adored for who he is. Oh, hallelujah. Isaiah 9:6 here, he uses the same type of language referred to as the Messiah. He's the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1:8, the beginning and the end, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is to come, the Almighty. I'm baffled by how prophecy works in Scripture, and I love when I see this. And Isaiah is speaking of a child, a baby who will be born some 700 years in the future, yet he makes clear that this child is the author of eternity. He is the father of time, if you will. He's saying this baby This had to be incredibly perplexing for people at that time to hear this prophecy. He said, this baby that will come 700 years from now, he's saying he will be everlasting father. He will be wonderful counselor. He will be almighty God. He will be mighty God. He will be Prince of Peace. He will be these things. And he's speaking of a future time. He's speaking of a time that they are in need of, they're searching for, they need. And Jesus is the only one who can reveal God's character to mankind. Think about it for a moment. John 10, verse 30 and then 38, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. No one understands that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is the only one that could say that because he's God's only Son. And he's saying, if you see me, you see him. John 14, 9 and 10. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, in the Father, and the Father is in me? John 14, 6. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of God and the exact representation of his being. Jesus alone makes the Father known. Indeed, no one can come to the Father except through him. You see, Jesus is this everlasting Father. He is the one who will get us to the Father. He is the only one that can reveal God's character. It's no wonder that history will show us, and it repeats itself over and over again. And theologians are saying that this is going to be the greatest challenge in the near future for the church, is that the question of Jesus' deity will be questioned, the truth of Jesus' deity will be questioned by many. Oh, there's many ways to God. You ever heard that before? There's other ways to salvation. There's other ways to eternal life. There's other ways of belief. There's other ways of system. And listen, Jesus is the only one that can reveal God's true character. Aren't you thankful that you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I got goosebumps just thinking about this morning. That God is revealing himself in the flesh through Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of a baby born in a stable. Now think about that scenario, and I think about this fatherly love, and I can think of no better, prettier picture or imagery, if you will, than how Joseph was that father figure for this young Mary. You know, sometimes we see nativity sets and different scenes of Joseph and Mary, and they're similar in age, and Joseph he looks like he's just as young as she is. But history would tell us that Mary was very young, and Joseph was actually several years her age. And I want to turn your attention to this story of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18. If you'll go there with me this morning, that where Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. And I want to show you, as we walk through the next few moments together, I want to show you how Joseph is really this father figure, if you will, to Mary, and how he brings this around, and how we will see Jesus as the father figure for us this morning. It's demonstrated in the life of Joseph. If you're there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, say, uh-huh, amen, if you're there with me. All right. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Everybody say Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Everybody say Emmanuel. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. Can y'all say that with me this morning? Jesus. Don't you love that name? The Everlasting Father. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is known for this Jewish tradition of the lineage of David. It's a royal city of David. He could have not been born in a higher city, if you will, than Bethlehem, according to Jewish tradition. It was the place of the birth of the Messiah. Bethlehem was an important city. The population was at about 1,000 people. But why was Jesus not born in Nazareth? Because we know that he spent some time in Nazareth as a young boy. He's raised in Nazareth. But Nazareth was known to be the worst place on the face of the earth. It was worse than a ghetto. Remember Nathanael, one of the disciples, said to Jesus when he was asked to join Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You guys remember that? And so Nazareth had a bad rap. Nazareth is as small as you can get. It was known as the armpit of the area. Everyone in the city is related, and many are Mary's relatives. Knowing them, they're known to be nasty and mean people. And Joseph is born from Bethlehem. So everyone in the city here, Bethlehem is about 90 miles from Nazareth. It's the most treacherous and dangerous of roads to get from one area to the other. So why in the world, this perplexes me when I look at this story, why in the world does Joseph take Mary, who is 9 months pregnant, 90 miles, if you will, on a donkey? Ladies, if you had babies, how would that be for you at 9 months being pregnant? 90 miles. Why in the world would he take her 90 miles, traveling a dangerous road with nasty, dangerous people along the way? Why would Jesus save you? Why would God send his only son to die for you and for me? Because of fatherly love. Is anybody getting that? Fatherly love. Joseph was protecting Mary and feared for her safety if he stayed with family in Nazareth. Remember the Nazareth family of Mary, the same family wanted to kill Jesus when he showed back up later on in life, remember? They wanted to stone him, and he couldn't do any work in his own hometown. They were mean people. And there were two ways of stoning. One was throwing stones at him. The other was throwing him off a cliff to be stoned as he fell. And so that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to throw Jesus off of a cliff and destroy him. And so this is a nasty community of people. And so he's saying, if I don't get you out of here because you're pregnant out of wedlock and you're pregnant and you're bringing disgrace on this family, because you got to think in terms of religiosity at that point, and that even they were mean, nasty people, there was still this religiosity, if you will, and this image to keep, if you will. And so here we see she's pregnant, she's out of wedlock, and Job's just saying, they're going to kill her if I don't get her out of here. We've got to go now. And so he puts her on this donkey, and they go 90 miles. She goes into labor. Now, they get to a place where they need help. She goes into labor. She's now in a stable. But think of it in these terms. He's born in Bethlehem. He's raised in Nazareth. Bethlehem's the greatest place to be born. It's Jewish tradition. But Nazareth was the worst place to be raised. Joseph takes Mary to Bethlehem to stay with family. And so Joseph has family in Bethlehem. Remember, he's from there. And so I get this story right, guys, because when you dissect the scripture, you see it a little differently than when we're told in these stories about the nativity and about this inn that they go to. When they show up at the house, this is Joseph's family. And he's showing up. He said, "Hey, we traveled a long way. Here's Mary, and we need a place to stay. Can I stay with you? You're my relative. You're my family." Most of you would take in your family, right? But they look and they see, here's this religion thing again. They look and they see Mary, and she's pregnant, and they know that they're not married. And so they're saying, "There is no room in our house for you because of this disgrace you would bring on our family. We have no room for you here." And that's where this terminology is, there's no room. This Greek kataluma, it was a guest chamber in a residential house. And so the next best thing they can do is offer them a place of warmth with the animals. And they say, "You can stay in the lower part of the house with the animals, And that's where you can stay. So Mary, she has shamed the family, and Joseph thinks it's more safe for her to be with him. They travel, they get to this place, and they say, you can't stay in the house, but we can put you with the animals. And so there we have a stable, fatherly love, that Joseph would take these extremes to bring Mary to safety. Fatherly love. I want you to get this in your heart today. Your level of obedience, because Joseph, man, he had every right to just, you know what? Mary, you're on your own. I can't deal with this. I've got plans. You know, I've got plans. I'm gonna have a productive, successful life, and I'm gonna move on. I'm gonna do my thing. I can't carry your baggage for you. Joseph could have done that, but remember, he made a promise to the angel. He said he accepted that, and he said, I'm going to do this thing. And so then everybody say obedient. There's a place in your life where many of you in this room today, maybe watching online, you said yes to Jesus. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do, I'll be, I'll say. Somewhere along the line, maybe that's not necessarily where your heart is today, but I pray it is. I pray it is. Because Joseph remembered, he said, yeah, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to commit to it. And you made a commitment. You're following after God. He could have thrown in a towel and diverted that, but he stayed obedient. Everybody say obedient again. Obedient to that and to Mary. And so listen to this. I want you to get this in your heart. Obedience. Your level of obedience to God, your level of obedience to God determines his ability to work his will in your life and direct your steps. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get that one right there. You're asking God for direction. You're asking God to direct your steps. And many times during this end of the year, beginning of a new year, this is where people are making decisions, and for some reason, that's the time frame they feel that that's the decision place. And for wherever you're at, wherever that time is, you're praying, you're asking God for direction. Your obedience, your level of obedience to God in the practical, everyday living for Jesus things, that's going to speak how he can speak back into your life. You hear me this morning? Your level of obedience. You're asking God for things, but yet you're not walking in him. You don't know him. You're not in fellowship with him. And you're asking him to do things that he can't do because you're limiting who he is in your life. You're not walking in cadence with him. You're not experiencing the spirit of Christmas. You're not experiencing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And so, but yet you're asking God of things that he wants to give you. He wants to help you. He wants to direct your steps. He wants to show you all that he has for you. But you're not living in a level of obedience to where you can hear his voice. Joseph is obedient. And his fatherly love for Mary perpetuated him towards obedience to God. What is perpetuating you? What is motivating you to be obedient to God? Is it because I want to do it because of my parents? I want to do it because of my kids? I want to do it because of my spouse? No, those are good reasons why you want to follow God and be obedient to him. But it's got to come from your heart. It's because I want to know him. I want to know of his presence. I want to know of his spirit. I want to know his love. I want to know of his working in my life. I want to know him. It's got to be a personal thing. That I want to know him. And when you get to a place that you want to know him, that will motivate you towards obedience to him. Hallelujah. That's why I'm always a little careful when somebody comes off so zealous and so, I'm going to take over the world for Christ. Maybe a new believer, and they have such a, they're just cutting their teeth on the word. They don't really have the word, the foundation. And I so many times see people come right out of the gate like a horse is coming off the starting gate, and they run around the first time. And by the time they get around third lap, they start waning, and they disappear from church. You don't see them as much anymore, and it was a short-lived thing. You've got to want to know Jesus. No one can do that for you. I was talking to Joe this morning. I saw his shirt said Coach Morehouse. I'm like, you coach a little bit. And we're sharing some coaching stories. And I coached some kids' things, and I remember soccer. You wouldn't believe it was my size today, but yeah, I coached a little bit of soccer, and I remember even in high school trying to try out for the soccer team. I was a baseball player, and I love baseball, but I tried out for the soccer team. But you had to run the mile under 7 minutes. Caleb, I tried like the third time, and I gave it all I got. But I discovered, because everybody'd say, "Pace yourself, pace yourself." First lap, man, I'm like, I know I'm not going to finish strong, so I'm going to run it, give it all I got the first two, so I can make it in time. And I'd run fast, and I'd be on schedule as far as the timing. But by the time the fourth lap, was it four times around on the track for a mile? By the time I got around that fourth, I was huffing and puffing and barely made it. And I was like over seven. I couldn't do it under seven. And so even on baseball, man, when I was on base, I got on base, the coach would put in a pinch runner for me. I just was not a fast runner. In my journey with God, I thank God that I've known him since I was at the age of 14, because the Lord knows I've made so many mistakes. Aren't you thankful for the grace, the mercy? I'm thankful for the longevity, I guess. I'm getting on a rabbit trail, a personal thing, but I want you to see in your life, many of you have served the Lord for many years. That is the grace of God in your life. Maybe you've known some people who started out strong and they're not with the Lord today. My heart grieves for that. But there is the everlasting Father who never gives up on them. Who will never give up on you. He is the everlasting Father. Everybody say that with me. Everlasting Father. He's a loving and caring and comforting helper, Savior, mighty God. He's that ever-present help in time of trouble, the psalmist said in 46. Hallelujah. I want you to see a couple things this morning, that he is everlasting Father, first of all, even when life doesn't make sense. Even when life doesn't make sense, he is still everlasting Father. Does life always make sense for you? You're like me, many times it doesn't. There are certain times in our lives that don't make sense. Everything seems upside down. Things don't seem fair. You didn't ask for it. However, this is where I obey God anyway. This is where I say, God, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand, but you are still the everlasting Father, and I will serve you. Even Job even said, if you slay me, his wife told him, abandon God. He said, even if God slays me, yet I will still serve him. I'm going to be obedient no matter what. Mary here could have complained about much. She could have said, I'm not married yet. I have an awful family, an awful home life because of my condition. What's going to happen to my life now? What about all my plans, all my hopes, all my dreams? Joseph could have been concerned about what others would think. He could be concerned about his standing in the community. He could say, I can't do this. I won't do this. God, how could you let this happen in my life? Listen, when God is not making sense and things seem awkward, life hurts, it's a weird season, things feel unraveled, this is the time to lean into the presence of God and not back off from God. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you have found it that that's the case? When you lean into God, even when you don't understand him, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit that brings a comfort, that brings a place in God that only you can experience when you are obedient to him in that moment. I can't decide for people, but when people are going through it and they lean towards the world, the confusion, the turmoil, the hurt, the pain, the bitterness, the anger. They lean more towards that than the things of God. I struggle with that. Because even if you don't understand God and life hurt, you've got to lean into God and trust him in the middle of that. If you want to be obedient to him. Listen, when God is not making sense, don't back off, but lean in. Secondly, he is the everlasting Father, even when others don't make sense. How many got some fun family dynamics that you're going to get into next weekend when you get into those places and those spaces? Don't you love family? Our family is so colorful, isn't it? It's just like you got this going on, you got that going on. You hope that doesn't happen. You hope Uncle somebody doesn't say that. You know, no, you know what I'm saying? Family dynamics in the church. Do we not have family dynamics in the church? These people don't make sense. He said that. He said this. Pastor said this. Oh, that didn't. Boom, boom, bing, boom, 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 boom. And I'm thinking, what is God thinking about all this stuff? He's everlasting Father. He's sovereign even when others don't make sense. There will be people in your life that will disappoint you, that hurt you, become indifferent towards you when you don't may not understand why. Am I reading anybody's mail this morning? My encouragement to you and to myself is that this is the season to be obedient to the Lord. And what would the Lord have you do in the middle of that? He would have you love others beyond yourself. Above reproach, the Bible says. To lift and esteem others higher than yourself. Not to be indifferent back. Not to say, oh, if you're not going to rub my back and I'm not rubbing yours, you're going to turn your... I'm not going to... Don't do that. Don't play that game. But in the middle of the difficult relationship, say, Lord, I'm going to honor you because you're everlasting Father, and your fatherness will help me through that. You follow me? Because he's everlasting Father. Even when other people don't make sense. Think about this for a moment. Mary's family wanted to kill her. Wouldn't you think, oh, I'm going to have a baby. Let's celebrate. This is something we can celebrate as a family. No, they wanted to kill her because she wasn't married. They had no understanding or concept or acceptance of her carrying the Messiah. What? They probably thought that was even more blasphemous that she would say that. And they probably would rip their clothes thinking, you know, how can you do that in our house? And you say those things. But she was just a young teenager. She was very young. And you think, oh, she's, what in the world's going on? She's lost her mind. And they're probably thinking, before she brings more harm to our family, we need to get rid of her. Either we're going to ship her away, or we're going to bury a hole and throw her in it, whatever. We got to get rid of Mary. And so that's where that family was whacked. And that's where Joseph said, I got to get you out of here. Listen, she was obedient even when it wasn't easy, nor when she did not understand what was going on. She didn't understand. And so she could have been disobedient. She could have said, this is crazy. I don't want this in my life. But no, we see a picture of obedience. Everybody say obedience. Philippians 2:3, in humility, value others above yourselves. And she was obedient to what God had her to do. He's everlasting Father. He's everlasting Father, even when things don't make sense. Life doesn't make sense. He's everlasting Father, even when others don't make sense. He's everlasting Father, even when life hurts. His everlasting Father, even when life hurts. There are times when things aren't going very well and life hurts, and we are experiencing, our heart as a church are experiencing hurt and pain over the loss of a very beloved one of our community. Two actually this week, today and tomorrow. And we're grieved. We don't understand, and life hurts, and these families are hurting, and these times, the circumstances seem not to be going in the direction that you would like. Anybody in the house have a circumstance that's not going in the direction that you would like? This is the time, even when you don't know the next steps, this is the time to trust God. When we lean into God, we are saying to God, Lord, when I'm leaning into you, even when life hurts, I'm leaning into you. I'm saying, I trust you. I'm saying, I love you. I'm saying, I will follow you. It is saying, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That's so important to get this morning. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Mary and Joseph could have said, no, we won't do this. But God knew that they would be obedient to his will. So he chose them to carry his son, Messiah, Jesus. God trusted the birth of his own son to a young virgin named Mary, into the wisdom and guidance and love and protection of this fatherly love in Joseph. He chose Joseph for that. Let me ask that you would ask a question this morning. When God looks throughout this congregation and those watching online, when he's searching, he's looking at this congregation, he's looking at us, and he wants to see who he can trust. Will he find someone? Will he find a few? Or will he find many? I pray that it's many who are willing to say, Lord, I will be obedient. Even if life seems crazy, even if life hurts, even if I don't understand, I will trust you when my life makes no sense. I will trust you when others make no sense. And I will trust you when life hurts. I wonder who we will find that would say that this morning. Because he is everlasting Father. And he will never stop. Think about it. Everlasting Father is without end. He will never stop being everlasting Father. The Bible says that he cannot disown himself. He can't change that. He will never stop being everlasting Father. Would you stand with me this morning? All across the house. I don't know where that hits for you this morning, but I'm reminded when I see this everlasting Father, and I think of my own father. My father is passed on. He's with the Lord. I'm thankful that in his later years, he had a heart that was bent towards the things of God. Because if you knew my dad, there's many years where he didn't know the Lord. And I don't know when I say the word father, what that means to you and where that lands for you. Because I know, again, it evokes many emotions. But if you can somehow, many times people will see the Heavenly Father and the character of the Heavenly Father through their earthly experiences. And I want you to know this morning that he wants to be everlasting Father for you. A Father that will never leave you nor forsake you. Whether you had a great father or whether you had a father that was distant and that's an unfulfilled place, he is the father to the fatherless. Hallelujah. He's the everlasting Father. And I love this story with Joseph and Mary. And when you think about this nativity and you think about Joseph, I hope that you see it in a different way. That Joseph loved God so much that he said, I'm going to be obedient no matter what it costs me. And I'm going to get Mary to safety because this baby Messiah needs to be born and it needs to be safe. Think about it. Because of their act of obedience, you and I are in church this morning at First Assembly of God. Think about it. That line of David, that messian, that he's the Messiah, the messianic line. That he's the root of Jesse. He's the Lion of Judah. He is that everlasting to everlasting. Because of the love that they had for the Father, their obedience to the Father, we now experience Jesus Christ. And now we know him as heavenly, as a father figure. And now we know him as that everlasting Father that will get us to the Heavenly Father, our final destination, eternity with him. Do you understand that now? He's everlasting Father. There might be someone here this morning, you don't have the spirit of Christmas and you don't understand that everlasting Father concept, and somehow the Holy Spirit's illuminated that to your heart today, and you just want to respond. Every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, you guys be praying. See, Pastor Steve, I want to walk in cadence with the Holy Spirit, and I realize that I've not been. Would you pray for me? I want to know who you are. I'm not wanting to embarrass anyone, but at the same time, I want to know who you are. If you say, that's me, I want to know the Holy Spirit this Christmas. Just lift up your hand. Let me see who you are so I can be praying for you.